very glad to see you at the evening gospel service. We thank you for your presence with us. The hymn 265 is our opening hymn tonight. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. So 265, and we're standing together as we sing, please. Pray together before the Lord. Pray the Spirit might come down upon us tonight. Heavenly Father, we do approach the throne of grace, thankful for the blood of our Savior. We're conscious that it's only by the value and the merit of that blood that we're able to dare draw nigh to Thee. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity, the privilege to be able to seek thee in prayer. Our cry tonight is that that burden, that desire would strengthen and intensify. Remember, the Savior said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from fainting at the throne of grace. We ask thee to bless our prayer lives, pour out your Spirit upon us. We ask thee, Father, to bless the prayer life of this church. Our burden, Father, it has been often our cry, that in this city and community that this building would be known as a house of prayer, where God's people gather to seek thee, to call upon thee. We pray that you'll lead us on in our prayer life, even as a congregation. We pray, Father, for a greater spirit of prayer and of supplication to rest upon this congregation, especially throughout this year. We acknowledge that prayer has been answered in 2023. Thank you, Father, for the progress that has been known. We praise thee for every blessing that we have received as a congregation. Thank you for maintaining and preserving the witness of the gospel here in this house. And Lord, we're glad that we can commit ourselves and commit this congregation. We can commit, Father, the path ahead into your hands. We rejoice that we don't walk that path alone, that you've assured us that you're with us, that you're with us always. We thank you, Father, that we have the promise, the pledge, yet you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We ask that in this service tonight, from the very beginning, we'll know the Lord is here. Come amongst us, Father, is our earnest prayer. We pray for such an experience of your presence tonight, that all that are gathered will know the Lord is near. We ask, Father, bless our hearts through this gospel service. Our prayer is that our Savior himself will be magnified. We desire that he will be exalted in all that we say and do tonight. We thank you for the words that we have sung together. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And Father, we thank you tonight for the greatness of that love. We thank that you so loved this world that you gave your only begotten Son. We thank you for the demonstration of that love at Calvary in the sacrifice of your Son when he bore the penalty for our sins. We rejoice in all in this meeting who can tell and testify that they have known and experienced that love in the day that you brought us to Christ in salvation. We thank you, Father, for your saving mercy, your saving grace that we have known. And our prayer, Father, is that you'll help us in return to give ourselves, to give our lives, give our all in the service of the Master. We ask thee to remember all in this congregation involved in the service of Christ. Give them help. We think of this new year, this new season, as all the activities begin again. We pray for help. We ask, Father, for encouragements. We're praying for times, Father, of soul winning. We want to pray that in every department that the visitation and blessing of God and salvation will be known. We think, Father, of the very barren days spiritually in which we're found. And yet, Lord, our prayer would be, help us ever to keep our eyes upon the Savior. Remember those words we considered this morning at the table. We would see Jesus. Lord, that's our prayers. We come to the evening service. We pray that we'll not go away from this house tonight until we get a glimpse, get a vision, get a sight of him whom our soul loveth. We ask thee, Father, to open the scriptures to us. What a difference that would make to us in our service. The love of Christ constrains us. We pray it might constrain us even tonight and constrain us right through this year in greater efforts, in greater zeal, in the winning of souls for the Master. Lord, our earnest prayer tonight is that this year for us as a church will be a year of blessing. It'll be a year to be remembered. It'll be a year of God's visitation. Pray it might be a year, Father, when this testimony advances. And Lord, we ask that you'll come down upon us in the power of your Spirit in such a way that this whole city might be moved by the power of God. We remember in the book of Acts, when the Spirit descended, that the very building was shaken, where the church was gathered together. And Lord, we're praying, send your Spirit in such a way that this city will be moved and shaken. Remember what you did in Nineveh. Remember, Father, what you did in Samaria, that the whole city turned to God. What a visitation there was. We know tonight that you're the same God. And Lord, we pray, display that same power upon us. We ask that in the meeting tonight you'll enable us, Father, to lift up our eyes. We confess that so often our focus is upon ourselves and our circumstances. We get absorbed with all that is going on in our little circle. And Lord, we want to pray tonight, enable us to see the fields that are white already on to harvest. We pray that our vision might be renewed. We pray that some of the young people in our church and congregation might catch that vision of the work to be done and the peoples to be reached with the glorious tidings of the gospel. Remember that your word says the memory of the just is blessed. And we thank you for the memory of your servant, Dr. Woods. Thank you for his obedience, that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We thank you for a life that was given in the service of Christ. We thank you for the help that he knew. Remember those studies, even for medical work. And Lord, we think of doing those studies in a foreign land. How that he proved God. So many lives that were touched and blessed. So many whose health was significantly improved through his labors. But most of all, we thank you for those that were reached for Christ. Those that were spoken to as their hearts were touched, as he helped them physically. Then those hearts were opened to hear the word of God, to receive the message of the gospel. And Lord, we want to pray that others will hear that same call in the day in which were found. We pray that some, even tonight, will hear the voice of Christ saying, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. We thank you for our brother, Pastor Maxwell, in our midst tonight, enabling him to be with us. We pray that he will feel at home in this service tonight. Pray that he'll feel very much at ease. Our prayer is that he will know the Savior standing with him at his very side. Give him help as he speaks. Our prayer is, speak through him tonight, all that he has thought and prepared for this meeting. Lord, we pray it will come quickly and easily to his mind. We ask thee, Father, that as he speaks, that we'll be conscious that you're speaking through him and speaking to our hearts. We pray that our brother and his wife will know the help of God in these days as they continue to bring the challenge in many churches, the challenge of the need of more laborers, and we pray, Father, that they will be encouraged. We pray that they'll be used. We ask that the work of the Acre Gospel Mission will prosper. We pray that you'll lengthen their cords and strengthen their stakes even through this incoming year of 2024. So, Lord, hear our prayers. We commit ourselves to thee now. You have assured us that when you put forth your sheep, you go before them, and our prayer is that you would go before us tonight, lead the way through this meeting. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 341, please. Someday we'll stand before the judgment bar. The quick there is and dead. The Lord will then make known the record there. Our names will all be read. So 341, the three verses will stand as we sing, please. Oh, We want to take a moment just to give an earnest word of welcome to all that are gathered with us. We're thankful to you for coming to the service tonight on such a cold and frosty wintry evening. There's some that aren't able to be here because of illness, some that are away. We pray that each of them will know the Lord's presence just at this time. But we pray the Lord will be with us tonight. We've known his presence already in the service. If you're visiting with us tonight, we want to thank you for coming along. It is always a blessing to us to have visitors present in our meetings. And we pray that you'll be blessed by all that takes place and blessed by the fellowship as well. We're glad to see the children and the young people who have come along to this evening meeting. We appreciate very much your presence and support as well. And we welcome those that are watching the service on the live stream, whether that's here in the province or in some other place across the earth. We're glad that you have been able to share with us in our evening gospel service. Remember, please, the activities and the meetings for the incoming week. Tuesday night at 6:45, both the children's bright hours recommencing again after the holiday period. So that's here in the church hall and then down in the band hall in Killaloe. We're thankful to all of the workers, and we ask you to make those meetings known. Do all that you can just to tell the children and their parents that the meetings are back again, and encourage others to come along. Wednesday the 8th is our midweek meeting for prayer and Bible study. The Reverend Philip Knowles from our London church, our brother, will be here in Armagh in this incoming week for the Minister's Week of Prayer. So he's going to come along to the midweek service and give a report, an update on his labours. It's encouraging to see how the Lord has been blessing that work and the progress, the increase, the folk that have been coming in. So it'll be good for you to hear of our brother's report. The last time he was with us was the previous time that the week of prayer was here in Armagh 6 years ago. And at that time he was going out to the church in Lewes in the south of England. But since that time, with the Reverend Baker moving to Newton Ards, the vacancy there, then our brother received the call to the work in London. So we're looking forward to his visit with us. We encourage you to come to hear the report and the message that he will bring. And there will be an opportunity, if you'd like to give a gift to help his support to do that at the close of the service. Friday at 8 is the Youth Fellowship, recommencing again. Remember Matthew and Hannah as they lead that work. It's in the church hall. And we want to encourage all of the young people of the church from secondary school age up and upwards to come along and attend and give support to those meetings. Next Lord's Day then, the 14th of January, 10:40, the Sunday School and Bible classes, they're back again as well after the little break that they've had. 11:30 a.m. the morning service, 6:30 p.m. the evening gospel service. Please remember the half hour of prayer before both meetings. Remember that I'll be down in Corrigarry for both services next Sabbath, just as part of my responsibilities there as the interim moderator of the church. And the preacher's Mr. Christopher Orr. Christopher's a second-year theological student in the Whitfield College of the Bible from the Newton Abbey Church. So remember him in your prayers, and do come along and support him and encourage him by your presence as well. Remember the various meetings on Monday week. That's the 15th, 10 a.m. in the morning. The parent and toddler group starts back again downstairs in the church hall. 7:30 in the evening is the session meeting in the minister's room. And then at 8 o'clock it is the ladies' meeting, the first of the new year, the meeting for January. Meeting in the church hall, that's going to be a home meeting. And Roberta will be speaking and taking the meeting that night. Remember that there's some motto text cards that are available for 2024. We preached on the new motto text this morning, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So the motto text has been printed on a very nice card that you can set in your home. All the services, the main services and activities of the church are printed on the reverse. So it's a a good opportunity to give that out to others, even to make them aware of the various meetings of the church. Pastor Maxwell has written a new book. Our brother has written quite a number of books over the years of the Lord's servants and the Lord's work. But since the home calling of Dr. Woods, he penned a new book, The Belfast Boy in Brazil, very, very nicely presented. He has kindly brought copies of the book with him this evening. They'll be available to you at the door afterwards. They're priced £6.95. So remember to take a look at those. We encourage you to buy a copy. There will be a sheet there for you to put your name if you take a copy as you're leaving the meeting. And maybe our brother might say a little bit more about that when he comes to speak to us just in a few minutes' time. Remember the special Christmas missionary offering for the Bible Spreading Union. The total has come to £1,355. We thank you for your generous giving. If you'd like to still add to that, you're still able to do that. There is a few copies of the annual report of the Bible Spreading Union for 2022-2023 there in the porch. They give you an idea just of the gifts and donations that they've received, how they've used them, particularly the grants of Bibles that they've given through that period. And there's also a few copies of the message preached at the 129th annual meeting of the Bible Spreading Union by our brother, the Reverend Knowles, the minister of our London church. Just remind the young people, there is a youth rally tonight in Bethany in Portadown, 8:45. Mrs. Abernethy is testifying, and the Bethany young people are singing, and there will be some refreshments and fellowship for the young people afterwards. The Minister's Week of Prayer takes place, God willing, this incoming week here in the Armagh City Hotel. There is a Presbytery Communion service that will be held here in the church tomorrow evening. There is no North American representatives coming this year. That's because of the International Congress in the summertime, and they will send over their representatives to the Congress to keep up the fellowship that we have between the two presbyteries. So please remember the week of prayer. There's 8 sessions in total. They start tomorrow afternoon at 2. The moderator generally opens the week of prayer, brings the keynote message. So the Reverend Murray will preach tomorrow afternoon. Then 2 sessions on Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, between 10 and 1 and 2 and 5:30. And then the final sessions on Friday morning up to lunchtime. The Reverend Greer, God willing, will preach at that final session. So we do value your prayers that the presence and the power of the Spirit might be known. The Hebron Church in Ballymoney are having their annual missionary weekend. That is next weekend from Friday through to the Lord's Day. They have a very full, a packed itinerary of speakers and reports. We will put the details of that up on the Facebook page so that you can see all that will be taking part. And if you can, we do encourage you at least to go down to one of the meetings and try to give your support to them. Do remember Jonathan Hewitt and Katie Turner. We were delighted to hear of their engagement on New Year's Day. So as a congregation, we want to extend our sincere congratulations to them. We're very pleased, very happy at that news, and we want to assure the young couple as a congregation of our earnest prayers. We wish them God's richest blessing as they plan both their wedding and then their future life together. 672, please. We're going to sing just a few verses of a missionary hymn before Pastor Maxwell comes to speak to us. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. We're going to leave out the third verse, verses 1, 2, and 4, written by a man called Gabriel. So we'll have to sing like the archangels. So 6, 7, 2, 1, 2, and 4, we're standing as we sing, please. are very, very happy to welcome to the meeting Pastor Victor Maxwell and his wife Audrey, their daughter Sharon, and Sharon's husband Harry Harvey, are in the service as well. And they have driven Pastor and Mrs. Maxwell down to the service. We appreciate that. It's very nice to renew fellowship with them as well. Harry's father, Cecil, was very well known in the Sinfield Crossgar area. Whenever I was growing up down there, he owned and ran the post office in the town of Sinfield. So he's a man that you saw quite often. But he had a great love for missionary work as well. One of the founding elders of the Lasara, or of the Crossgar congregation down there. And was very prominent in our presbytery for many years. One of the daily reading books that Pastor Maxwell produced in recent years, there's a little story about Harry's father and the great influence that he had in encouraging and supporting missionaries and missionary work. So we're delighted to have all the folks with us tonight, especially Pastor Maxwell. Remember that our brother brought the tribute at Dr. Woods' memorial service in Martyrs at the beginning of last month. Because of the afternoon service, many here would have liked to have been there, but circumstances prevented that. So we thought it would be good if Pastor Maxwell came to us and brought that tribute. So we're looking forward to that tonight. We've asked them as well just to say a wee word briefly about what they're doing themselves at this stage for the Acre Gospel mission as well. So we'll ask our brother to come and speak to us just now, please.
Well, I'd like to thank the Reverend McMillan this evening for the very kind words of welcome. Warm words on a very cold night, but a joy to be with you here. Also coming this evening to testify of Dr. Bill Woods, Bill, who had been our colleague for many, many years. We've known Bill since 1959, worked with him during the 60s and right up until the Lord took him home just a month ago. So it's a joy to come here this evening. We want to thank all those who have shown an interest in the Lord's work in Brazil for many years. Audrey and I, we retired from Banbridge Baptist Church 15 years ago, but have been busy and active in the Lord's work all over our province and evangelism, and also yearly visits to the Amazon and to see what God is doing out there. It's amazing to see the growth of the work. And although our colleagues, many of our colleagues have gone home to be with Christ, yet to see what God is doing. In the northeast of Brazil, we remember when we arrived in Brazil in 1965, the northeast of Brazil was dominated by Mariolity and Romanism. Believers were stoned, churches were set on fire, people who were converted were put out of the towns. And to see the tide completely turned, and as a mission, why we have 18 missionaries in the northeast of Brazil, there are 160 towns in the state of Rio Grande do Norte, and only 60 of them have a gospel witness. Many of our workers are in those towns, but the need is great. And yet, why, with the WhatsApp, every day we're receiving dozens of messages of how God is blessing and working out there. However, enough of us and that work. I'm here to speak of the Lord's servant and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a number of years ago I was helping Bill. Audrey and I had gone with Bill in 1964 to do a course on leprosy in Harley Street in London. When we arrived in Brazil, we worked with Bill on the leprosy program, especially in the town of Canutama. However, he came to the city of Manaus and he had to go out to the leprosarium, the leprosy hospital. And so I went with him. I was carrying in his mobile microscope. And as we got into the hospital, I sort of carrying this big case, I pushed my back against the door to open the door. But the other half of the door opened and out came a lady. And she looked at me and ignored me. But when she saw Bill, she just opened her arms and threw him around Bill and gave him a kiss. Now, Bill being a bachelor, I thought it made his day, but The lady then turned to me and said, "This man for me is an angel. I was blind for 9 years and he gave me my sight back again," and she gave him another hug. It is for that reason I wrote the book about Bill Woods called Angel of the Amazon, and that's what he was. He brought healing to thousands of people, brought reconstructive surgery to those who lost the mobility in their hands. He brought sight back to many people who had lost their sight. As a matter of fact, one day he operated on a man, and the man regained his sight. And the man said, "I can't wait till the afternoon." And Bill said, "Why the afternoon? You're seeing that." "Well," he says, "I haven't seen my wife for 9 years." Well, Bill says, "If you don't like what you see, I can't reverse the operation." And Bill heeded what Emma Munn said to him. To be a good missionary, you need a bad sense of humor and a good sense of smell. And Bill certainly, did I put it the other way around? You need a bad sense of smell and a good sense of humor. And Bill certainly had the very good sense of humor. However, to try and fit in 63 years of missionary work into a short testimony this evening is well nigh impossible. However, we're going to punctuate that testimony by the reading of the Word of God. And we do that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul, in almost all of his letters, he burst out into testimony of what God had done in his life. Like Gypsy Smith at 75 years of age, still burning with enthusiasm and passion, people said to him, "Why do you still keep so happy in the gospel?" Well, he says, "I've never got over what God has done for me, a sinner." And that was the Apostle Paul. So he wrote these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, when he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And amen. May God bless to us the reading of his sacred word. Before I proceed, can I just say a word about the book? When Bill went to be with the Lord on the 6th of November, the publisher who had helped me do the previous two books about Bill, he said, "Victor, you have a week to get a book ready." And so I put this book together in a week, summing up Bill's testimony. You will find in the Gospels that the cardinal words of the Gospels are oftentimes found together, even as it is in our reading this evening. These words are grace and faith and love and hope. And that summed up Bill's life. I'll not tell you the contents of the book, but other than to give you the bones, he was saved by grace, lived by faith, served in love, and died in the blessed hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the testimony of every sinner who has come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The book is not a rehash of all that we've written before in the other two books about Bill. Rather, it's an appreciation of his life, and it's full of pictures bringing back memories of Bill. And so that book is available, as the Reverend McMillan has said this evening. Let me go back to Bill. I don't have the thing. Bill Woods, Dr. Bill Woods, OBE. Bill was born on the 5th of October, 1937. He was reared on the Ravenhill Avenue, a street known as Ken Main Street. However, in 1937, his father had joined the Navy. And during all the war years, 5 years during the war, Mr. Woods was away at sea and at war. As a matter of fact, he was mentioned in dispatches for his bravery and heroism, and twice he had been to Buckingham Palace to be awarded medals by the King. However, Mrs. Woods had to look after the family of five. If we could just go back to that previous slide. They were reared in what was known as the old schoolhouse at Ballygowan in Ballygowan near to Belfast. It is a 3 or 4 story building, I believe. And could we just reverse to that previous slide? Yeah, this is the old schoolhouse. You can see it's 3 up to 4 stories high. To the left-hand side was the accommodation, and it was there that the Woods family and 4 other families were housed during the war. To the right-hand side was the school, and so the Woods children with local children attended the school there on the right-hand side. One of the brethren missionaries, Harry Reed, he also went to the school at that same time with Bill, and they did not know that they would both meet in Brazil. The forecourt was a playground, and the Woods family, like other boys and indeed girls, they loved to kick ball, play football. One day, one of the Woods boys hit a ball and it smashed through the window to the right hand, one of the windows on the right hand side. The right hand side was not only the schoolhouse, but it was also the residence of the headmaster. And when the Woods boy, who kicked the ball and smashed the window, he climbed up to see what damage he had done. And when he looked in through the window, there was the headmaster sitting in a bath of hot water, and he jumped quickly from the steps, the ladder that led up, and the headmaster was annoyed because he knew that someone had seen him in the bath, but he didn't know which boy it was, and it was a family secret thereafter. At the end of the war, Bill and his family moved to the Ravenhill Road. Back down to the Ravenhill Road, and Mr. Woods came home from the war. Mrs. Woods, she opened a grocery store on the Ravenhill Road, and Bill went to the local primary school. During those days, Bill had attended Sunday school. He'd gone to Ballygowan Presbyterian Church, and then to the Mission Hall, Faith Mission Prayer Union at Tully Girvan. And then when they moved to Belfast, he joined the BB at Orangefield Presbyterian Church. Bill thanked God, he always thanked God for the influence of the BB on his life, not just because of the organization and the marches, but there was a faithful Christian officer who taught the scriptures every week. And it was that officer who made Bill always aware of his need of Jesus Christ from a young boy. So much so that when Oswald J. Smith, the famous Canadian evangelist, came to Belfast to McQuiston Presbyterian Church on the Castlereagh Road, Bill was there, and Bill so felt he needed Christ as Savior that he waited behind. The only thing they did was they gave him a decision card to sign. No one counseled him, and Bill left that meeting without any assurance of salvation. However, on the Ravenhill Road, Dr. Paisley was at the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church at the corner of Glentoran Street. One day, a girl out of the church came into the shop and invited Bill and his brother Brian to come to hear Dr. Paisley. When Bill went to Dr. Paisley's church, he had never heard preaching like it or never heard a man like it. Dr. Paisley in those days had a long open platform, and as he preached, he would go from one end of the platform to the other. Oftentimes, he'd come out of the pulpit and down the aisles, pleading with people to come to Jesus Christ. Those were days of great blessing. Every week at the Free Presbyterian Church, half a dozen, maybe 10 people trusted Christ as Savior. And Bill, as he listened to Dr. Paisley preach, everything that the BB officer had taught him was pounding into his heart. And on the 20th of July, 1952, Bill came down the steps and down the aisle, and there in the back room, Mr. Weatherall led Bill to personal faith in Jesus Christ. O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice to tell its raptures all abroad. Tell its raptures? When Bill trusted Christ as Savior, he told no one. He didn't tell his brothers or his father or mother. He didn't tell his school friends, but He determined in his heart that Christ had come into his heart and he was saved. It was later in that week, the Friday of that week, that Mrs. Wood said to Bill, "Bill, what's wrong with you? Have you become a Christian?" And Bill owned up and said, "Yes, Sunday night, I became a Christian and I trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior." Bill's life was absolutely changed. His life was all in the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And there he mixed with the young people. The young people of those days was the Reverend Cook, who was once your minister, Reverend John Douglas or Dr. Douglas. And beyond those two, while there were more than 13 young people went to various parts of the earth as missionaries, it was a very alive young people's fellowship. Bill was part of that fellowship. And to his left is Emma Munn. She was a big influence on his life. The Munn family were from York Street in Belfast, and they were a remarkable family. Mrs. Munn, the mother, said, "Two of my sons, who died during the war, two of my sons I gave to King George to serve in the army. But the rest of my family, the rest of my daughters and my son, I give to King Jesus to serve the Savior." As a result, Emma went to Guinea, in Spanish Guinea in Africa. Beside her is Janet. She went to Liberia. The brother Robert went to Liberia. The sister Lottie went to the Cape Verde Islands. And another sister, Jessie, also went to the Cape Verde Islands. And two sisters, Annie and Margaret, stayed at home, opened a shop, the profits of which was to support the other sisters. What a remarkable family. And Bill was smitten with the passion, the zeal of this family serving the Lord. And Emma was quick to encourage Bill to look to serve the Lord. Bill learned early in his life that being saved was a wonderful thing, but to be saved and surrendered was more important still. It was not sufficient to be a Christian. Bill wanted to be a crucified Christian, one whose life was abandoned to the will of God. That was heightened in his life, stimulated more in his life by this couple, Fred and Ina Orr. Fred had been a great friend of Dr. Paisley, and they went to Mount Merion. That is, Fred and Ina went to Mount Merion Free Presbyterian Church, where they conducted a mission. Bill was part of that team. He was doing door-to-door visitation, and he was really touched by this young couple. Fred and Ina Orr had finished Bible College in 1953, applied for the work of Acree Gospel Mission, were accepted. And on the 18th of March, 1954, they left for Brazil. The 19th they left. But on the night of the 18th, in their church, Casaray Evangelical Church at that time, Ina stood and sang these words, "O Lord, this world is lost in sin, and few there are who care, many of whom profess your name, no burden will help to bear. We need a passion, Lord, for souls to bring the lost back to thee. Our hearts must be stirred until all have heard at least once of Calvary." Then looking up to heaven, she sang, "Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. Burn and burn out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a hindrance, my God, to thee. Take me and all I have, dear Lord, and get me so close to thee till I feel the throb of the great heart of God, and my life burns out for thee." Bill was at the boat when they saw Fred and Ina Orr off to Brazil. They took 6 weeks to get to Brazil, and when they got there, this is Fred and Ina in the middle of the picture, meeting Dorry Gunning. Dorry was on her way home. They had gone to Brazil, James and Dorry Gunning, 1949. They were coming home 1954 for their first furlough. When Fred and Ina were in the city of Manaus, which is already 1,000 miles up the Amazon, they were hoping to go to join Molly Harvey in the town known as Boca do Acre. It was another 1,500 miles upriver. They had hoped to travel by plane. Back in those days, the planes didn't land. We didn't have runways. It was the old Catalina plane, the flying boat that would land on the rivers. The first time Audrey ever traveled in an aeroplane was in one of these. And when it comes down to land on a river, you think that you're in a flying biscuit tin. the roar of the water inside the aircraft. However, his friend and Ina tried to get a booking on this plane to go to Boca to Acre. They found all the seats were taken. They couldn't get a seat. And so it was, they decided to go by riverboat. And the riverboat would take them to the Boca do Acre, 1,500 miles, but it would take them 3 weeks to get there. Can you imagine sitting on a boat like this, traveling up river for 3 weeks? When James and Dorry Gunning did it, they were on the boat for 6 weeks before they got to a town just beyond Boca do Acre. On that boat, Fred was particular that Ina would not take anything that would be contaminated. He bought bottles of soda water, and he used those so that they would brush their teeth. They wouldn't even use the river water to brush their teeth. However, one day Ina didn't feel well, and without going into the story, she started to burn with a fever. And this persisted day after day, and Fred at her bedside crying to God that God would spare her. But alas, on Friday evening, the 4th of June, 1952, just 8 weeks after they had left Belfast, on a Friday night at 8 o'clock, Ina turned to Fred and said, "Fred, you go and do God's work. I'm going to sleep." She closed her eyes in death, 8 o'clock that Friday night. She was buried next morning in a hurriedly made coffin, and she was buried in Labria. Fred didn't speak Portuguese, and nobody in the town ever spoke any sort of English. And so he buried his own wife and read over the open grave Psalm 23. The bishop of the town had written a story, a history rather, of Labria. And in it he said, thank God, evangelicals, they would have called them Protestantes, evangelicals never came to Labria. One had arrived and was in a coffin. When Fred went back to that town in the month of August to try and put a headstone up and then do a memorial for Ina, the bishop of the town, he opposed him. But an old Syrian man who was a Muslim, he said, Fred buried his wife here. He has more right to stay in this town than someone who's come from Italy, where the bishop came from. And so he gave to Fred an acre of ground. And on that acre of ground, they built a church. I don't have time to tell you, but when I go there to preach in that church today, over 600 people will be there. On the 4th of June every year, they have a memorial service, and out in the open air, because the church is too small, they can have up to 2,500 people sitting on a tropical night hearing the gospel. When news of Ina Orr's death got back to Belfast, you can imagine how stunned the people were. 29 years of age, 8 weeks in Brazil. Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord, they remembered. And she did burn out. Here is a notice of the memorial service. The news of Ina's passing touched Bill's heart. He'd worked with him. He got to know them. He was challenged in his heart. Molly Harvey, another missionary with Acre Gospel Mission, had arrived home from Brazil and was fresh with all the news of what happened to Fred. She came to speak at the Young People's Fellowship in the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And on that night, she brought with her a little lamparina. This is typical of the lamparinas they used in the heart of the forest. There's no electricity, there's no fancy lamps. In those days, it was just a little tin can with a wick on it, and the can is filled with oil. Molly brought the little can and spoke of the darkness that there was in Brazil, the darkness of ignorance and the darkness of idolatry and people who don't know the gospel. But, said Molly, even though the light is small, thank God the light is great. And so it is, they were taking the light of the gospel, and Molly made the challenge. Who would be a lamparina for Jesus? We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, but they had never heard that sound. Bill Woods owned up and said, I'll be a lamparina. I'll be a light for Jesus. I'll go where God sends me. And so it was, Bill went to Bible college, and he felt God was calling him to the work of Acre Gospel Mission. This is Brazil. Just to show you, the green one on the top left, as I look at it here, is the state of Amazonas. You can put all of Europe into Amazonas alone and still have plenty of room. This shows how big Amazonas is. To the left of it, down in the corner in the grey, it says Acre. That's where Acre Gospel Mission was founded. It was founded by Mr. and Mrs. McComb way back in 1937. He had been in Brazil since 1926, but he heard of the need of the Acre. It was so far away, nobody would go there, so he went. Molly Harvey, who was a nurse, she volunteered that she would go with them. They weren't going as a mission, they were going as individuals to serve the Lord. They said to Molly, you better get a medical. So Molly went and had a medical done. The doctor examined her and then said, Miss Harvey, you're going to the Amazon. It's known as the Green Hell. I'll advise you not to go. You've got a murmur in your heart. You wouldn't survive out there for more than a year. Molly was disappointed, as were the McCombs. So they recommended she goes to see another doctor. The second doctor said the same thing. So she went to a third and a fourth and a fifth doctor, and all five doctors said the same. You'll not survive for a year. But Molly's conviction was greater than the doctor's advice, and she did go to Brazil. Not for a year. She survived until she was 65 years of age, and she came home. And when she came home, all the doctors were dead, and Molly lived on to 92. So she preferred to obey God than obey man. And that was the work to which Bill felt called. And so it was in 1957-58, Bill went to Bible College. At the Bible College, the WEC Missionary Training College, it said above the entrance of the college, it's a college Fred Orr had gone to, the college that I had gone to also. And it wasn't just to teach the Bible, it was a Bible college, but it was a missionary training college, and it taught us to have faith in God, trust God for all of our needs. Bill was very indebted to Ma and Pa Rowbotham. This couple, my friend, had served God in Colombia as missionaries, but they came home and started the Bible college. I don't know if anybody here had ever been to Kilcreggan. They are the ones who took the step of faith and purchased Kilcreggan and made it a Christian conference center that brought great blessing. And Bill learned to follow their pattern in trusting God. Trusting God, Bill applied for the Acre Gospel Mission. He and a girl that he was going with, planning to marry the girl. However, when they applied to Acre Gospel Mission, she was accepted and Bill was accepted. But Bill was only 20 years of age, so they asked Bill if he would go to North Antrim and join the Faith Mission with Billy McGee and there get some experience in evangelism. Bill spent a year up there. Billy McGee was a reckless driver, and they said every car he drove, he overturned. Bill didn't learn to drive until he was in his 30s. However, Bill was in charge of the living accommodation. They were staying in Craig's Mission Hall, for example, and the potbelly stove in the middle of the mission hall to keep the place warm. Why, Bill had to get the fire ready. Well, he was a city slicker and he didn't know what to do, so he got the paper and the sticks and a bit of block of wood. And then he doused them all with petrol, and when he put the match to it, you can imagine the explosion that went up in the mission hall. And Bill refused to leave the mission hall for the next week because he'd lost half of his hair and all of his eyebrows. Bill was a walking disaster. However, during those days, God blessed him, and many, many people trusted Christ as Savior, including Tommy Scott. Tommy Scott was a missionary in Brazil for many years also, and he looks back to those days of great blessing. However, during those days, word came from his girlfriend in Brazil that she no longer would go through with her planned marriage, and so it broke his heart. Dr. Pacey said to him, Bill, forget about Brazil. The Free Presbyterian Church is your future. He said, no, Dr. Paisley. I want to serve God in Brazil. There's a hymn that says there is no gain but by a loss. We only conquer through the cross. The corn of wheat to multiply must fall into the ground and die. Whenever you ripe fields behold, waving to God their sheaves of gold, be sure. Some corn of wheat has died. Some godly soul has wept and cried and faced hell's legions undefined. Bill said, I'm going to Brazil. Bill went to Brazil, and there at the boat, many people were there to see him off. Cecil Harvey, that's Cecil down in the bottom left-hand corner with his daughter Christine. And Richard Pean over to the right, he led the choir at the Martyrs Memorial. And James Gunning, one of our missionaries. It was August 1960 when Bill left for Brazil. Of course, he left on a boat that would take 6 weeks to get to Brazil, going from England to Portugal and Portugal to Barbados and Barbados to Trinidad to the mouth of the Amazon and 1,000 miles up the Amazon, that boat. And when he got off that boat, incidentally, that boat would go another 1,000 miles right into Peru, a boat that size, showing how great the Amazon is. When Bill got to the city of Manaus, he spent time with Bill Barkley. Bill is from Randallstown and was not one of our missionaries, but when Bill got there, Bill realized he needed to learn Portuguese, and so he went to live with Fred Orr. This is Fred Orr, who taught him Portuguese. Now, it's a difficult thing to learn a new language, and one of the things you've got to do is be able to laugh at your own mistakes. Bill, he realized he needed to learn quickly because one day he needed batteries for his radio, and he went down to the shop. He said to Molly Harvey, How do I ask for batteries? So Molly wrote out for him in Portuguese. O senhor tem pilha, that is, sir, do you have any batteries? The only thing is, when Bill got the piece of paper and he read what Molly had written, the word pilha, why P for pilha, looked like an F. So instead of asking for pilhas, he was asking for filhas. Pilha means battery, filha means daughter. So can you imagine Bill when he got down to the shop and he said to the man, excuse me, sir, do you have any daughters? And the man said, yes, I do. Bill said, I'd like to buy 4 of them, please. And is it any wonder that Bill never got married? That was, and so it was that Bill applied himself to learn Portuguese. After learning Portuguese, well, this is Ina Orr's grave in the city of Lábrea. And he remembered as he stood at that grave, the young girl who cried, sang, let me burn out for thee. But Bill had a passion to burn for Jesus. And so it was, he went to the town of Canutama. Very soon, Bill made friends with many Brazilians and helped many of them at Bible college, like this young man, Pastor Miguel. Bill has gone to be with the Lord, and while we as missionaries miss him, I want to say this, there are dozens of Brazilian missionaries, pastors, who will miss Bill Woods, because Bill sent them constant gifts month after month, helping them in their work. And so Bill, why, he joined the team of missionaries. And here James and Dorothy Gunning, Fred Orr, the young lady to whom Bill was almost engaged, and then Hazel Miskimmon, Alan Loney, Molly Harvey, and Jack and Joan Maudsley, and Bill in the background there. He went to work with that couple, Maudsley, I'll not go through those missionaries again, he went to work with the Maudsleys in this town of Canutama. Canutama is a very remote town, a very impoverished town. Audrey and I arrived in that town in 1965 to work alongside Bill. The town was dominated by the Roman Church at the head of the town, but Bill got to work in the town, and this was the kitchen. Can you imagine a modern kitchen like that? Donna Munjica, who was Bill's cook. We could tell a lot of stories about that, but we don't have time this evening. But the little church here that was built in Canutama. When Audrey and I arrived in Canutama, God came down in great blessing. The priest used to come and stand at the end of the pathway there and try to stop people going in. When we arrived, I stood at the end of the platform, at the end of the pathway, and almost like a policeman on points duty, as the people came down the street, I just kept waving them into the church. But you know, God came down in such blessing. The Fraser Doria, the Spanish priest, he had prohibited that the children of families that had been converted, they would not be able to study at the school. It was the only school in town, the Catholic school. So Bill and I, we built a school. Now, Bill worked in an office, and I'd worked in the post office. We'd never built anything in our lives. But we built a lean-to school. It needed to lean on something, or it would have fallen down. But we built the lean-to school. And so many people were trusting the Lord in the town that we had 90 boys and girls in that school learning, reading, writing, arithmetic, but learning the scriptures. Some of them became missionaries and some became pastors. And so in that town, God was blessing. However, it was in that town also that Bill felt the need to do medicine. He'd been called from Kanatama downriver about an hour to the river known as the Mokoween. And as he got there, just as it was dusk, he could hear the cries of a young man coming from a jungle house, a house of bamboo walls and bamboo floor and covered over with palm leaves, a poor house. When Bill got there, he found a young man lying on a hammock, crying for all that he was worth. They'd brought him 3 days on a canoe down the river Mokoween to this poor house. When Bill saw him, they said he had a snake bite. And as Bill looked at the snake bite and the stench of the snake bite because the flesh was rotting and falling away from the bone, they said, can you do something? The only thing Bill had was aspirin. He said, I want you to do something. Bill said, I'm not a medical missionary. I can pray for you. The boy shouted, I don't want you to pray. I want you to do something. Do something. And even as Bill prayed, his prayers were interrupted by the cries of the young man. It was with a heavy heart that Bill left that home in the darkness that night. The voice of the young man still echoing over the quiet flowing river, the River Purus. But Bill determined in his heart, I'll do something. And so it is that when Audrey and I were there, Bill studied every afternoon because he wanted to get into university. He studied chemistry and studied physics and other subjects he would need. He had to study the history of Brazil to be able to get into the university. During those years in Kanatama, we traveled oftentimes in the river. Here, the second in from the left is Bill with some people in the river. Along the rivers, there are people who live there, but also Indians. And Bill befriended another family, Arnie Abramson and his wife Joyce. And Bill decided to travel with them. Now, I've traveled with Bill. Sometimes we used to travel to get stone. There's all clay around us. We would travel maybe about 6 hours, tie our hammocks up at the side of the river, sleep overnight, in the hope that no jaguars, not the one with tires on, but the animals would find us in the night. And then next morning, we'd be diving into 6 feet of water to break the stone, put it into the canoe, bring it back to the town to try and put the foundations of the church. That's how life was. But Bill felt he should go with Arnie Abramson to reach a tribe of Indians, the Xuma Indians. These are wild Indians who live in the heart of the forest, and they'd killed so many people, and many of them had been killed. This is the river Mokoween, where they would travel, and then upriver, another river, the River Isawang, where these people lived in isolation. Arnie Abramson, for 5 years, worked with them to try to befriend them, and Bill went with them. As a matter of fact, when Bill traveled with them into the heart of the jungle, on a little canoe just like this, it was a hazardous trip. I don't have time to tell you about it this evening, but enough to say, as you maybe have noticed in the earlier slide, Arnie Abramson was quite bald. But when him and Bill got into the tribe, the Indians, I don't know if they're looking for a scalp or not, but they kept running their hands through Bill's hair. And they couldn't do that with the American, for he was as bald as could be. So Bill felt he was at a big disadvantage. But Arnie said to him, Bill, don't retaliate, don't resist them. Just show the language of love. And so for 3 days, they lived with these Indians, trying to show the language of love. Until one morning, Bill was shaving, and one of the Indian ladies came up and threw her arms around him and gave him a kiss. And Bill said to the Arnie, I think they're getting the language of love too seriously. We'll have to get out of here quickly. That was Bill, as I said, a good sense of humor, and that was his life. Bill traveled on those rivers, as many of us did. Bill used to say, some through the water, some through the blood, but here are we, stuck in the mud. And there's Bill at the side of the river, out to reach these people. During those trips in that river, I traveled with Bill one day. We're heading up river. Bill was down the back of the canoe. It was a closed-in canoe and a motor there. And I was at the front steering the canoe. But with the force of the the river Mokoweng was pushing us downstream, and we lost control and we were being swept downstream. And in the middle of the river was a massive tree impaled in the middle of the river, and we were heading for it. And I shouted, "Bill, Bill, we're going to hit the tree." He shouted, "Jump overboard, jump overboard." Listen, there are crocodiles and snakes in the river and stingray fish and piranha. And he told, well, I wasn't for jumping overboard. We came and we hit that tree with great force. So much so why the canoe shook, pots and pans and books, everything were being thrown all over the place. And I shouted, "Bill, I've lost my shoe." Bill shouted back, "I've lost my teeth." So it's not sailing on a river on a Sunday afternoon. But Bill, on that river, felt that he needed to reach the leprosy people. And so at this conference of 1968, here we are, a group of missionaries. Bill took leave of absence from Acre Gospel Mission to go to the city of Manaus to study at the University of Manaus. They had just opened the School of Medicine the previous year, and Bill was one of 300 people, rather, who set the entrance exam for university. Sadly, he never made it. However, a few weeks later, the university came back and said, there are three places that have not been allocated yet. We're opening it again if anybody wants to do the exam. So Bill went, and over 100 people applied. Bill came in first place and got his place in the university, studying in Portuguese, medicine in Portuguese, for the next 6 years. After that, he would go to Rio de Janeiro to study ophthalmology and become an ophthalmic surgeon. After that, he went to India to study with Dr. Paul Brand, a famous leprologist, learning the reconstructive surgery that would give mobility back to limbs. And so it was a long haul. During those years, while he was at university, he went to the Faith Baptist Church in the city of Manaus. And at the Faith Baptist Church, why, he became very involved. As a matter of fact, at the Faith Baptist Church, this young man, you see him well-dressed, but he lived in the gutter. He was a drug addict and a drunkard and lived an immoral life in places of ill repute. But Bill went and spoke to him and rescued him, brought him home to where he was living. And this man, sometimes he make a profession, but then he go back to the bad life. Bill went back after him and after him, until this young man today is a pastor. Also, another pastor that Bill helped is this guy to the right with James Gunning. Bill, during the years that he was studying, had learned how to make shoes for leprosy patients. With leprosy, legs or feet and hands don't drop off. When the nerve is severed here, they get a clawhammer hand. They can't move their fingers. Furthermore, there's no sensation. They put their hand on a hot plate, they don't know it's hot. They can't feel it hot. They'll know it's hot when they take it away and see blisters. Likewise, that happens on their feet. When they lose sensation at the bottom of their feet, they'll tramp on glass or snails, and that develops from the ulcers, and hands don't drop off, they just wear away. And so Bill made a way to make shoes so that they didn't tramp on nails anymore. And Francisco here, he worked for 10 years with Bill doing that. And so it was. I went to United States with Bill to buy the ophthalmic, a mobile microscope that he would be able to take around to help all these leprosy patients. I'm keeping you too late, but let me just say one or two of these things. We went to United States and we got that mobile microscope. The only way for us to get it into Brazil, because to get through the customs would be very difficult. So we flew from Miami to Bogota, Colombia. And from Bogota, well, I left, Bill had to go on, but Bill came from Bogota to a frontier town known as Leticia. However, in Bogota, the customs people wanted to impound Bill's microscope, but it was so precious to him and his work. Somehow or other, he was able to bypass the customs, but when the customs realized what happened, they sent word to Leticia, telling them there was a foreigner carrying a mobile microscope, and it must be impounded. When Bill got to Leticia, he didn't know anything about this, but someone in the line, a queue as we would call it, the queue said, they're looking for a foreigner. So Bill just kept speaking Portuguese and a little bit of Spanish as he could. And when he got up there with the case, the man in front of him said to the customs officer, this man's a priest, you let him through with his case. Bill never let on that he wasn't a priest. He just spoke to the man and said, God bless you, my son. And the man answered, Father, thank you very much. God bless you too. And Bill got through with his mobile scope. And he used that so much for years to come. These are some of his leprosy patients. Now, leprosy has a cure today. But over 25,000 people in the Acre area that had the highest incidence of leprosy and now has the lowest incidence of leprosy because of Bill Woods. 25,000 people are free from leprosy today because of Bill. Leprosy today can be nipped in the bud. You don't have to see limbs that have been worn away or disfigured places, people. For example, this is typical of the trips that Bill would be on. Bill would travel on the rivers. We have 37 tributaries of the Amazon in the state of Acre. Bill has traveled in every one of them. I think Audrey and I have traveled on about four or five of them. We would travel for a month on end. And I'll tell you, it can be rough living on a boat and sleeping like this or in a hammock. As a matter of fact, Sharon, our daughter here tonight, accompanies in some of those river trips. But Bill would go for 4 months living like that, sleeping like this, living rough. Anybody know any doctors who would like to live that sort of way? Bill did it to reach his patients. And not only the patients, but leaflets of the gospel, leaving portions for those for whom nothing has been prepared. Not only bringing healing of body, but bringing, thank God, the glorious message of the gospel of Christ. Oftentimes, he would have to cross streams with water up to his neck. In that water, there are piranha fish and crocodiles. And the Lord preserved Bill through many a... In all of those travels, Bill got to exhaustion, and local doctors felt that he had got leprosy, having worked so much with them. And so, to Dr. Paul Brand, from whom he learned reconstructive surgery, the missionary in India, Dr. Brand was now head of a leprosy hospital in Louisiana, United States. So Bill went there as a leprosy patient. In time, with all the tests, they found that he didn't have leprosy, but it taught Bill what it meant to be told, you've got leprosy. He could identify with his patients. And oh, that was a great thing because he went to work in Rio Branco. That became his home for 35 years, Rio Branco. And on the streets of Rio Branco, everybody knew Bill Woods. His name was Dr. Guilherme. Everybody knew Dr. Guilherme. And here in Boca do Acre, I wish I had time to tell you about Alberto. Let me just say this. Alberto was diagnosed by Molly Harvey. He spent 55 years in the leprosarium, the infirmary. Can you imagine 55 years in hospital? He has no hands, he's no feet, he's no sight, he's been blinded by leprosy. When Audrey and I first met Alberto, it was quite comical. He had no hands, no feet, no sight, but he had two teeth, one up and one down. And he used to say, thank God they meet. And he didn't use them so much for eating, but Fred Orr had bought him a tape recorder and a radio, and he used the teeth to turn on the radio, to turn on the tape recorder. When I had a pastor from Northern Ireland here out visiting in Brazil, I took him out to meet Alberto. And Alberto, after I had introduced him, I said, Alberto, a friend here from Northern Ireland. He said, let me give him a chapter of the Bible. I said, very good, what chapter? He said, Psalm 119. I said, Alberto, there are 176 verses on. He says, that's right, I learned them. How did he learn? He can't see. Tape recorder. Listen, learn. Memorize the scriptures, chapters of the Bible. I said, Alberto, just give us 8 verses. And just like that, one after another, he recited them and then sang, How Great Thou Art. Thank God for these leprosy patients. And there's Bill. That's the mobile microscope I told you about. One day, this was the, every day he had a different clinic. Some days it was dermatology, skin and leprosy. A lady came on a Thursday morning. It was the morning of the ophthalmic clinic. But she saw the big long line and she joined the line. And one by one, when they got into the little room where Bill was doing the examinations, one lady was there taking name and address. She would pass them to Bill. He'd look into their eyes. He'd call out what they needed. The other doctor, she took note, and the patient would go to that doctor, and she would say, either you go home or get medicine or go to hospital. So Bill, this lady, when she got in, I took her name. Bill told her to sit down, looked into her eyes, saw cataracts, and he said what he would do. And then he said to the doctor, tell her to go to the infirmary. We'll operate on her this afternoon. So the lady went through all that, and she went to the infirmary. They operated on her, removed the cataracts. And when they took the swabs away, the lady could see again. And Bill said, I hope that helps. You can see again. Well, she said, I really didn't come to see about my eyes. She says, well, I came because I've got a rash under my arm. But here she went home with better eyesight. Bill was a very busy doctor, and God blessed him. And I don't have time to tell you of what God has done through his life. So much so that way back in 1966, recognizing what God was doing through Bill, I wrote to the president of Brazil, Herr Fernando Cardoso, Fernando Henrique Cardoso, and told him about Bill. I wrote to John Major, the prime minister. I wrote to Dr. Paisley. I wrote to Mr. Mayhew, indicating all that God had done through Bill. I wrote to senators in Brazil, the governor of the state of Acre, the mayor of the town. All of them sent letters back, and I sent them to Westminster. And as a result, in November 1997, Bill received an OBE. But not only that, Bill has acclaimed all over Brazil. He has come to it in just a moment, if I could just go on. Thank God. This is Dr. Tom Geddes to the left. He also received an OBE. These are pastors, Pastor Anto Nielsen, Pastor Figueiredo. The one to Pastor Figueiredo, Bill has helped him oh so much, but Bill worshipped at the church where Anto Nielsen was the pastor. This is Dr. Tom Geddes today. I ask you please to pray for him. He's not in good health. He's going to be 89 years of age, and how God has blessed this man is just absolutely amazing. Bill received that OBE in 1997. But beyond that, he's received many commendations. The president of Brazil at the moment is Pastor Lula. When he was president before, the Queen invited him for a state reception. He was received at Buckingham Palace. Dr. Paisley was a member of the Privy Council, and he also was invited. And in conversation with Lula, Dr. Paisley said, we have a missionary in Brazil. His name is Bill Woods. Well, they don't call him Bill in Brazil. We call him Guilherme. And he said, what's his name? He said, where does he work? Acre. He works with leprosy patients. The president says, oh, I know Guilherme. I know him well. As a matter of fact, he provided a van. The government paid for a van to help Bill with his work. And so the president of Brazil turned to the Queen and told the Queen all about, and then the Queen remembered that she had bestowed an OBE. So his name has been mentioned in high places. This is his OBE. To the right is the flag of the state of Acre. And in Brazil, he generally gives a greeting to boys and girls who have used the flash card of Angel to the Amazon. On the 6th of November, we laid to rest the remains of Dr. Bill Woods. He didn't want a church service. He was to go. He said to me and then also to the Reverend Brown, he said, I don't want anything at the church. I just want taken from the undertaker to the grave and have a committal, and that's what we had to do. I said to Reverend Ian Brown, I said, look, he wanted a Thanksgiving service, so rather than the mission do one and the martyrs do one, why don't we combine and who have one Thanksgiving service? At the grave that day, at this side of the grave from which we're standing, there were two Brazilians. One of them was Dr. Leia. Dr. Leia had worked with Bill for 40 years. Her daughter had married someone in Dublin, and she was over for a visit. When she heard that Bill had died, she came up that morning to be at the grave. She cried her eyes out. And she put, her and her daughter, Christina, put Brazilian flags at the top of the grave. How fitting. We look back on the life of Bill Woods. He was awarded an OBE by Her Majesty the Queen, awarded distinction in medicine by the Academy of Medicina in Brasileia. In Brasileia, at the state buildings, there is a corridor in which 100 men who have made a difference in Brazil, their photos are up there, and one of them is Dr. Bill Woods. He was awarded an honorary doctorate of medicine in the Federal University of Acre, awarded the honorary citizenship of Brazil, awarded the freedom of Rio Branco, recognized by the President of Brazil in conversation with the Queen. All of those accolades are amazing, and many more. But he has received the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to all those who look for his appearing. Let me just say this as I finalize. I read the scriptures tonight. The Apostle Paul outlines something we could say about Bill. Says Paul, he was thankful for the ministry given to him. He preached the gospel in Asia Minor and all over Europe, the Apostle Paul. Thank God for the great ministry of the gospel. But he was not only grateful for the ministry of the gospel, he was grateful for the miracle that happened in him. He said, to me, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious to the church of Christ, the chief of sinners. My friend, Bill never got over the joy of God's salvation in his life. Thankful for the ministry God had given to him, but thankful for the miracle that happened in him. And can I say, if there's a person here tonight, you're not a Christian, that miracle can happen in you. Not only thankful for the miracle happened, thankful for the message. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Martin Luther said, if we were to condense all of the Bible into one compact sentence, this would be the sentence: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My friend, we go across the world not to tell them about anything else other than Jesus. Philip preached Jesus, and that's what Bill did. Thankful for the ministry and the miracle, and thankful for the message, thankful for the model. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote when he said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, some people use me first in a selfish way, but since the Apostle Paul, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, for a model to those who will follow after. My friend, can I ask this evening, would Bill Wood's life be a model, a pattern for you? Remember what we said at the beginning. He was a Christian, but he was a crucified Christian. Not his own will, God's will. He was saved, but he was surrendered. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. That was Bill. Then said the Apostle Paul, not only thankful for the model, but now for the melody. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I finish by saying this. Geraldo, a leprosy patient, a great friend of Bill. Bill amputated his leg. But Geraldo, we used to visit Geraldo, and one day he said to me, Pastor Victor, when you go to your country, will you please thank the people who sent the missionaries? And thank the people who sent those Bibles. And thank those who sent money to buy me medicines with James Gunning and Fred Orr. And will you please tell them that I'll never see them here on earth, but one day in the tabernacles of glory, I'll greet them with a Brazilian hug. What a place heaven's going to be.
when the saints go marching in. God bless you.
Thank you for your patience tonight. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you. We truly have been blessed tonight. We assure our brother that he has been a great blessing to us, and all that he has said and all that he has shown to us, it has been a joy to be in the meeting, to hear these details of the work that God has done and is doing there in the land of Brazil. If you'd like a little more of the story, remember the books, The Angel of the Amazon. I know that some of you have read that book, and I know that the children's meetings here have told the story through the flashcards, and the children in this area have heard the story of Dr. Woods through that means as well. Our brother is a prolific writer, and there's quite a number of books. Do you know the total?
50.
There you are. 50 books our brother has authored, penned. So this is the latest. Remember, there's copies in the porch. We do commend them to you. Pastor Maxwell is 84 on Wednesday. So just a few days ahead, we want to wish him a very happy birthday. We're glad that he's in such good health and still have been greatly used in the Lord's service. We pray that he'll be spared for a good number of years yet to come. Both he and his dear wife to serve the Lord. And we assure you that we've been blessed and we appreciated your visit with us tonight very much indeed. A hymn of consecration just as we finished, 480. Isaac Watts's great hymn. We often sing it in the gospel, but remember, it is a hymn of challenge, a hymn of dedication. It finishes with those words, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. So 480, please, and we'll stand together as we sing. Let's just bow together in prayer. We do praise thee, Father, for the meeting that we've had tonight, the blessing it has been, the help given to your servant as he has spoken to us. We thank you for the challenge that has come to our hearts. And we do praise thee for the day you saved Bill Woods. Thank you for the day you called him. We thank you for the challenge of his life, even the example, the pattern, as has been emphasized to us just at the end. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts. Help us to give ourselves more in the service of the Master. And Lord, we pray that even as we heard in the presentation tonight of Ina Orr, Lord, our cry is that we might burn out too for thee in the service of our Master. We commit ourselves into your keeping as we go from the meeting this evening. We pray that you'll go with us. Give us all journeying mercies homeward. Guide us through this week. We pray that we'll live to your glory. We ask for opportunities even to speak for Christ and to be winners of souls. Hear these our cries. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favour. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen. Amen.